This morning, we're going to be looking at the book of Haggai. So if you want to turn in your Bible to the book of Haggai, if you find it in 5 seconds, you win a prize. You win a prize. No. It's one of those harder books. It's toward the back of the Old Testament. Haggai. It is the third shortest book of the Old Testament. If you were here with us last week, you'll know that we started a little series, a four-week series titled Hidden Gems. And in this series, what I'm doing is I'm looking at the four shortest books of the Old Testament. All these books belong to a scroll in the time of Jesus called the Book of the Twelve, which was a collection of the 12 shortest prophets of the Old Testament period, also known as the Minor Prophets. But what we know is that these minor prophets have a major message. And their words were inspired by God, Paul tells us, not just for the benefit of Israel, but for our benefit, for the benefit of you and me today. That their words are for our edification, they are for our instruction, they are for our growth. There are eternal truths and gems hidden throughout all of these four little books that we will be looking at. And so I just want to dive right into it by looking at Haggai chapter 1, and we're just going to read verse 1 here. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. So I just want to stop there and sort of set the background for you guys for what's going on here. You know, last week we looked at the book of Obadiah. It was a book that had to do with Israel's downfall, which had to do with the destruction of Jerusalem, which had to do with their exile to Babylon. And this morning, instead of destruction and exile, we get to look at return from exile and rebuilding. It's a little bit more of a happier message. Are you glad? A new generation had been born. And unlike Obadiah, Haggai gives us the exact timing of his writing. We are told that it is the second year of King Darius, which we know was 520 BC. It was about 18 years after the exiles, or some of the exiles, had begun to return to Jerusalem. And we're told that it was the first day of the sixth month, which according to the Jewish calendar was late August. It was during the time of harvest, the time when special offerings were commanded to be brought to the temple in Jerusalem according to the law in the book of Numbers. And this time should have been a reminder to the people that something deeply important was missing from their lives. While they had some priests in their midst, even the high priest Joshua, and while they had an altar to offer sacrifices on, they did not have God's house in their midst. In fact, most of the Jews who returned to Jerusalem would never have experienced having God's house in their midst. It was only the older generation that would have remembered Solomon's temple and would have remembered it being destroyed before they were deported to Babylon. And so a lot of them wouldn't have fully understood the importance of the temple in the way that the older generation would have. And it was during this time of harvest, and after 18 years of having resettled in the land, that God gives a man named Haggai a word from heaven. Haggai also here is described as Haggai the prophet, a descriptor, the prophet that is used for him seven times in scripture in the book of Haggai and Ezra. In fact, look at what Ezra tells us about this prophet Haggai in Ezra chapter 5 verse 1. Then the prophet Haggai and Zechariah the son of Iddo, prophets, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem, in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. So Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, rose up and began to build the house of God, which is in Jerusalem, and the prophets of God were with them, helping them. Look at that phrase. And the prophets of God were what? They were with them, and what were they doing? They were helping them. And that's what the book of Ezra and Nehemiah really is all about. They're the books that are the historical record of God's people rebuilding Jerusalem, rebuilding the walls around Jerusalem, and rebuilding the temple inside of Jerusalem. And God says that the reason why the people got to this task of rebuilding the house of the Lord is because the prophets Haggai and Zechariah were in their midst prophesying to them and helping them. You know that a prophet is someone who helps direct God's people. Kind of like John the Baptist, who Jesus described as the greatest of prophets. They are people in the desert declaring, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." This sort of direction was essentially Haggai's message. He was calling the people to prepare a way for the Lord in their life. And the way they were going to do that was to reevaluate their priorities and to understand that the Lord clearly was not playing a central role in their lives, that in a sense they were caring more about themselves than about God in their midst, and that Haggai was really unveiling for them that that was the source of a lot of their trouble. Now, we know that all prophecy should, in a sense, help God's people and God's project. How many know you need people declaring the prophetic word of the Lord if you're going to be encouraged in moving forward in the plans and purposes of the Lord? One reason why Paul wrote that the believers should desire to prophesy is because of the great help it is into building God's house, into building God's people, you and me who are his temple. In fact, look what Paul writes about prophecy in 1 Corinthians 14:1. He says this, "Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men." Now, Paul, he goes on to say a little later how prophecy edifies or builds up the church, while speaking in tongues edifies or builds up the individual. So to prophesy is really to be given insight or revelation into a current situation. It's to be given a new perspective on something. It's to be given God's perspective on life. It is to speak the word of God into and over those situations. In one sense, that is why Haggai and Zechariah are such a help to God's building project, because they are the ones declaring God's message to a people who are a little bit dull of hearing and who needed someone to thunder the word of God in their midst, just like Jerusalem needed John the Baptist to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," or Jesus to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." In fact, Ezra says that the elders and the Jews, they prospered because Haggai and Zechariah were in their midst prophesying. Look what Ezra says about them in Ezra 6:14. "So the elders of the Jews built, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they built and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel and according to the command of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, king of Persia." So they didn't just begun, but they finished. Aren't you glad that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus? And the way that God completes the work in the lives of his people, one way he does it is Jesus gave gifts unto the church, right? He gave apostles, he gave prophets, he gave evangelists, he gave pastors, he gave teachers for the equipping of the saints, of you and me, for equipping us for the work of ministry. And that's what God was doing in the life of Israel here through the ministry of the two post-exilic prophets, Haggai and Zechariah. The success and the progress of the people depended on somebody stirring them up in the word of the Lord. It depended on somebody giving them clear spiritual insight into their lives and into their living situation. And that is the major function of Haggai: to unveil what is wrong and to reveal the way forward in encouragement and hope. So what does Haggai say? Let's pick up again in verse 2. Haggai 1, verse 2, he says this: "Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, and this temple to lie in ruins? Now, therefore, says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes." Kind of like that picture that George just showed us, right? Of the money flying out of people's wallets. Now think of, let's stop there and let's unpack this a little. After these Israelites had chosen to return to Jerusalem, their first thought for many years, for 18 years, was a pretty selfish thought. Their thought was, how can I take care of me, myself, and I, right? How can I build my own life and make it look so pretty and wonderful and beautiful? Many of their fellow exiled relatives did not even return home because they had built comfortable lives for themselves in Babylon, and they didn't want to leave their lives and their business and their homes and what they had built there. And in a sense, a lot of the returning exiles are just thinking about the comfort of their own lives like those who had remained in Babylon. So they get about building their own paneled houses and planting their vineyards and planting their fields, sowing their fields. But God always has a bigger purpose for his people than just the prosperity of their own lives or the building of their own lives, even to the extent that he shows them they're not really prospering in what they think is prosperous. And he wants them to see that their flourishing and happiness would not be based upon a selfish living. Haggai essentially was calling these people to wake up and to see that their efforts and directions were really grounded or founded or built upon the wrong foundation. That if they wanted the good life, they needed to rethink their priorities. They needed to rethink what the source of their well-being was. Haggai says the reason they had so little prosperity to show for their work and the reason why their money seemed to be burning a hole through their pocket was because they had not established their lives on the right foundation. By not building the house of God, which was a picture that God was at the center of their community and was living in their midst, they were instead trying to do life without God. Has anybody ever tried to do life without God? Like where you intentionally just get God out of your mind? You don't even want to think, okay, what does God think about this situation? But you're just thinking of, what do I want to do about this situation? Where God is sort of pushed off on the margins. Now, the flesh might enjoy that season for a while. You know the flesh enjoys sin. How many know the flesh enjoys sin? It's really deceptive. But it ultimately shows itself to be fruitless and unfulfilling. It has a sting at the end of it. There's a stinger in that honey. And doing life without God, what Haggai is showing this people, is ultimately a depressing thing. You got paneled houses and you've sown all your fields, but your coins burning holes through your pockets. And why were they living like this? Why had they not started on building God's house? Well, Haggai tells us why. Verse 2, it says, the people says the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. That's what they were saying in their mind and in their hearts. There was an apathy about them. Now, certainly one would think that the time had come. God had miraculously delivered them like he did out of Egypt to the promised land. He had miraculously delivered them out of Babylon and back into the promised land. And they had been there 18 years. And they're already living in their own paneled houses. They already have their fields sown. They had reestablished life after many years back in the land. Their excuse of the time not having come was simply that. It was a pretty bad excuse. In a sense, really what Haggai is saying, or God is saying about the people, is that they never believed the time was right, right? They never would believe that the time had come. And this is in contrast to a God who is always ready. You know God's time is always in season. You know God's time is always, it is always time for God to be the centerpiece of a community, of a family, of an individual. It is always the right time. It is always now time. Today is the day of salvation, the book of Psalms in Hebrews says. Jesus came announcing and he said, it is the year of Jubilee. And he's really bringing in an eternal year of Jubilee, the year of the Lord's favor, the year of the Lord's salvation, the year of the Lord's grace, the year of the Lord's presence in your life. He has poured out his Spirit abundantly upon all flesh. Now is the time, right? Today is the day that Christ can be the centerpiece, that Christ can be the cornerstone of a community and of a person's life. It is always now time with Jesus. It is always time to put our hand to the plow and follow him with no looking back. There is no excuses, right? Well, I got to go bury my father. What does Jesus say? Well, let the dead bury their own dead. What does Haggai say? Verse 5, he says, consider your ways. Consider your ways. You have beautiful paneled houses, but you're still not prospering, he's basically saying. And look, my house lies in ruins. Think about that, Haggai is saying. You're doing something wrong. Sometimes we need to reflect on the poverty of our current circumstances if we want order in our lives. Considering your ways is really a form of repentance. You know, repentance is simply a word that literally means think again. In the Greek, it's metanoia. Think again. Consider your ways. Reflect upon your life. That's what the great prophet John the Baptist called the people to do, to think again, to consider their ways, to repent. It's what Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. They are calling us to reorder our worldview, to consider our lives, to prepare our hearts for what he desires and for what his kingdom is about. Change in action occurs when there is a change in heart, when there is a change in thought process, when there is a change in worldview, when we have our minds renewed, right? When we have our minds renewed, that's when we're able to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice to the Lord. It begins with repentance. It begins with considering your ways. And that is what the prophet calls them to next. He calls them not just to consider their ways in their minds, but then allow that considering of the ways to have an effect in action, to now not just be building more paneled houses for themselves, but to get about to building God's house. Look what he says in Haggai 1, verse 7. Thus says the Lord of hosts, he says it again, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. But when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore the heavens above you withhold the dew and the earth withholds its fruit, for it called for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. So basically, what does God say? He just gives basic instructions. Take your axes to the woods and chop down some trees, right? If you can chop down some trees for your own paneled houses, you certainly can do it for me. He's basically saying, let's think through the purposes of life again. Let's think through what you're putting your time to, your attention to, your effort to. And let's make sure that my house is glorified in your midst. It's beautified in your midst. That you can sing, behold the beauty. One thing I've desired, that I might behold the beauty of the Lord. Well, how can you behold the beauty of the Lord if you're just trying to make yourself beautiful? And that's what basically Haggai is saying, is he's saying, I want you to behold my beauty in your midst. And the way you're going to behold my beauty is by really constructing a piece of furniture that is meant to picture my son, Jesus Christ. And you're going to behold the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ in your midst. You're going to behold that he's the one who takes away your sin. You're going to behold the one that he is your presence in your life. You're going to behold the one that he is the one who is magnificent and paneled in gold and beautiful, and he is glorious because he is the son of the eternal Son of God in your life. So that's what we want to do. We want to build the right things. Now look what it goes on to say. It goes on to say in verse 12, then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent them, and the people feared the presence of the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. So 23 days later, these people get to work because the prophetic word had its effect on their midst. It didn't just stir the high priest's heart. It just didn't stir the governor's heart. It stirred all the hearts of the people, and they put their hands to work together to build what the Lord was wanting them to build. Now, look what he says, I am with you. This is a phrase that pops up regularly by God when he's doing a new work with them. It is his encouragement. And we see that fact that God is with them, and that's the reason why they could get to doing what God had called them to do, because they were doing it by his strength, not their own. Look what it goes on to say in Haggai chapter 2. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, so this here's about a month later, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not in your eyes as nothing? Yet, be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. So what's going on here? About a month passes from when all the people begin to work on the temple, and then God comes through the prophet and he says, I want you to gather all the old people who were around when Solomon's temple was still standing, and I want them to see and say what the current building of the temple looks like compared to that other temple. And basically God puts the words in their mouth, it looks like nothing, right? It doesn't even compare, right? There's probably nothing to the new temple. Maybe some of the foundations in, maybe, you know, some of the pillars have begun to be put up, but it really doesn't even look close to the glory of Solomon's temple. And so what God wants to say is he wants to give them encouragement in this season when it could be pretty discouraging when your building project looks like nothing after a month. And what he wants to say is be strong and keep on moving forward. Be strong, for I am with you. Be strong, because the work I began in you, I will complete it. And that's what God was saying to the people. Now, what's also interesting, he says it's in the seventh month on the 21st day of the month. That was the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. And so this is the day when people would have lived in little tents or booths commemorating their time in the wilderness for 3 weeks. And it was also the time that day, the seventh month, was the time when Solomon's temple was first dedicated to the Lord. So God would have known in this season where they're remembering the glories of their past that they needed a word of encouragement for their present. That though the past may be glorious, their future can be glorious too. And they didn't need all of the older generation just quipping about the golden days, the glorious days of the past, right? But they needed them to be encouraged that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that he's going to do work and bring them forward. That they are to be strong, that they are to be good courage, and they have to know that the Lord is at work in their midst. I am with you. Now, in Haggai 2:3, we're told, in 2:4, he says, be strong and work, for I am with you. Now, those are similar words God says to Joshua as he's called to go to possess the promised land. Remember, be strong and good courage, for I am with you wherever you go. Haggai was stressing that the Lord was with them in their messy beginnings. Even though the project looked like nothing, they were assured that because God was in their midst, that he was building their project with them. Now, in a similar way, Jesus, when he calls his people to go out into all the world and preach the gospel to all nations and to command them to do everything that he taught them, he says the reason why they can continue to do the work to build the church that he began to build is because he was with them. Look what he says in Matthew 28:20. Jesus says, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, what? I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Amen. Truly I say. Jesus doesn't lie. How many of you know that's a promise of Jesus? I am with you even to the end of age. It doesn't matter how messy your current situation might look like. It might not matter how poor of a witness you have been for Jesus Christ. Jesus says, lo, I am with you even to the end of the age, and you're going to be my witness even to the ends of the earth. Now, that's a good promise you can depend on, even if there looks like rubble in your midst. The thing that compels the work of Zerubbabel, Joshua, and the people was the promise of his presence. That is what keeps us motivated. That is what keeps us moving forward, that Christ is with us and that nothing can separate us from his love. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. You know, my dad taught a few weeks ago that it is what? It is the love of Christ that compels us in the ministry. In the same way, it was the presence of God in the people of Israel after 18 years, after they'd returned from exile, that finally compels them to the work of ministry. It wasn't their love for him, no. It was him coming in their midst and thundering a word of encouragement, saying, we're going to build my house up again, and I'm going to be in your midst with you, and that's how it's going to get done. It's his love and presence in our life. We love him because he first loves us. He said in verse 5, according to the word that I coveted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. And coming out of Babylon was a new exodus. Just as the Spirit led Moses and the people, so he was leading Zerubbabel and Joshua and the people. They need not be feared. They need not despise their small beginnings. They could joyously move forward in what God was doing in their life. God was with them. You know, the other prophet alongside Haggai, who's going around and prophesying in Jerusalem at this time, is Zechariah. And Zechariah, he's not just kind of a prophet who's speaking words to the people like Haggai, but he's this guy who's getting all these cool and strange visions about what the new temple represents. And what Zechariah says in Zechariah chapter 4 in verse 9, he says something similar to what Haggai is saying to the people at the same time concerning the small beginnings of the building project. He says this in Zechariah 4 verse 9. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands shall also finish it. That's a promise. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. God's attention is fixed on the small beginnings of the governor Zerubbabel, who's standing in the temple, and he's saying, what Zerubbabel is starting there with his plumb line, he is going to finish. Do not despise the day of small beginnings. Now, that's essentially what Haggai is saying. You know, though the elders know the glory of the former temple, do not despise what God is doing in your day. For the God who was at work in Solomon's day is at work in Zerubbabel's day. And I tell you what, in his fullness, he's at work in the day of Jesus Christ. He's at work in his new temple, you and me. Let's look at Haggai chapter 2, verse 6. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all the nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. Now, guess what? The wealth of the wicked would be used to fund the building of this temple. Cyrus would give money from, he would tax all of his people and give money to help build this temple. Herod would give money to help build this temple. And the temple would grow in beauty and glory by the time of Jesus, when it was still under construction over 500 years later. Even to the point where his disciples would talk about its magnificent structures in the Gospels. In fact, the disciples say this in Luke 21:5. Then as some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations, he said, these things which you see, the days will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, that sounds interesting because Haggai and Zechariah are talking about this glorious temple, right? And Jesus is saying, well, this temple which you think is so glorious, this is going to be torn down. And it was 40 years later. Jesus' greatest prophecy that he prophesied a lot about was the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. And so what is this glorious temple that is more glorious than the temple of Solomon? It is you and it is me. It is the temple of Jesus Christ. That is the final and greatest temple. Jesus is the temple of God, and you and me, he is the cornerstone of that temple, and you and me are living stones in that temple. And when he sent the Holy Ghost, and he poured out his Spirit on you, and he anointed the people with tongues of fire, which were pictures of the heavenly temple in the heavens, he was saying that you and me are the more glorious temple that is filled with the most glorious Spirit, and that you are called to do great things in the world, and the desire of the nations dwells in you. And when the nation sees the desire of the nations dwell in you, they say, I want what is inside of you. I want Jesus. So that's the good news right there. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. While the second temple was destroyed in 70 AD, the last and final, the great temple, will never be destroyed. The gates of Hades shall not prevail against this temple. And this temple is not just located in one little corner of the world. It's located in all the world. Amen. And it's continuing to grow. You know, they could have despised the day of small beginnings. You know, there were only 120 people gathered in the upper room, right? They didn't know what they're doing. And that 120 people turned into over a billion people today, right? Why? Because they did not despise the day of small beginnings. But the Lord was the centerpiece of their life. If you read Acts 2, it says that they continued daily in the word of the Lord. They continued daily in encouraging one another. They continued daily in breaking bread with one another. And that centerpiece of Jesus being the centerpiece of their lives absolutely shaped their life in beauty. Man, I'm running out of time here. Let's finish with the last four verses. Haggai 2, verse 20. And again the word of the Lord came to Haggai on the 24th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake heaven and earth. I will overthrow the, the throne of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the Gentile kingdoms. I will overthrow the chariots and those who ride them. The horses and the riders shall come down, everyone by the sword of his brother. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts. And that's how it ends. Now I want to read to you what someone says this verse. Matthew Henry says this: the promise has special reference to Christ, who descended from Zerubbabel in direct line. Did you know that? You read the genealogies of Jesus in Matthew and Luke. Zerubbabel was one of the great-great-granddaddies of Jesus. And Jesus is the sole builder of the gospel temple. Our Lord Jesus is the signet on God's right hand. For all power is given to him and derived from him. By him and in him, all the promises of God are yea and amen. Whatever changes take place on earth, all will promote the comfort, honor, and happiness of his servants. Jesus is the new Zerubbabel. Jesus is our chosen leader. Jesus is the one to whom all the governors and all of the leaders of all the nations will come and every knee must bow. Jesus is the new Haggai. Jesus is the word of God who speaks hope into our darkness. Jesus is the one whose love compels us to work for his kingdom. Jesus is the one who encourages us in our task and causes us to not despise new beginnings. Jesus is the new and better Haggai. Amen. Jesus said this in Matthew 13:31. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Don't despise the day of small beginnings. No matter what, how small God's work in your life is, God says, my presence is with you, that I will finish what I begun in you. And we can put ourselves in his word. We can put ourselves under his prophetic ministry. And we can be encouraged and built up in what God wants to do in us. Amen.